good morning. Once again, good morning. Yeah, so glad to that I can come back to preach God's words to you. And then I see many friends here and also two newcomers. So later on, you can come to our pastoral team or our usher to let us know your more information. And we're going to welcome you to join our English family. Okay? Today, I want to talk with you about anxiety. Anxiety. I want to go first by asking you, are you anxious about anything in your life? You worry about how to pay your tax, or anxious about how to put your family together in this difficult season of your life? Maybe more straightforward to ask you, are you under anxiety attack, and that is why you come to church today? When we are anxious, we tend to think about what if question. Okay, what if questions? We start to think about what if. What if I cannot pay my tax? What am I going to do? Am I going to sell my stuff to pay for the tax? Or maybe for students, what if I cannot pass at my exam next year and graduate? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Or for maybe non-Hong Kong citizen, what if you cannot send enough money back home? How would that affect your family? Could your family back home put enough food on the table for your children? When we are anxiety, the what if questions sometimes just lock our minds. We easily get scared by our own imagination. Your anxiety makes you stressed. You're stressed by something not yet happened. That's the power of anxiety. And sometimes anxiety can not just make you think about what not yet happened, but also something happened in the past. When we receive an incident happened in the past, we tend to pay more attention, pay more focus on the detail of the incident. You become like a Sherlock Holmes. You examine the details of the incident happened. What caused it to happen, why it happened, when it happened. You start to pay more attention to the detail. Maybe now, if you pay more attention to the detail, maybe you could avoid more things, and maybe you would be living in totally different reality now. When you start to think more, in the hindsight, you start to put the blame on yourself when you start to revisit the detail of the incident. And also, when you not just put the blame on yourself, you also isolate yourself from this world. You get surprised that you can still get caught off guard by this world. The older you become, the stronger the impact. You'll be surprised. Wow, I have not figured everything out yet. I could still get hurt by this world, by this broken world. And you say to yourself, you don't want to change anymore. You just want to stay in your comfort zone. Outside is too dangerous, and you just want to be a flower hiding in your greenhouse. Don't want to do any changes. Don't want to try anything risky. No more religion. No more deception. No more Jesus. No more faith. You just want your comfortable life back. However, you cannot. Life is full of surprise. There is no way to hide in an ivory tower forever. It is easier to have anxiety attack than to have a happy life, right? It's easier to have anxiety attack than to have a happy life. If you're anxious about your life, I want to tell you a good news. The good news is that you can depend on God if you really let Him to help you. He will deliver you from your anxiety. For those who stop following Christ, I want to encourage you to give God one more chance. The struggle makes you think day and night. You can leave it to God. You can depend on God. You can rely on Him if you really let Him to help you. Don't use your own way to help yourself, but let God to help you. That God to help you. And that is my goal today. My goal today is to set you free from your anxiety. From your anxiety. Before I start, let me pray once again, okay? Dear God, we thank you for today that we can come here, and that we pray that you will bless our time here, and that us know your plan for us, and that us know how much we need you, how much we need to depend and rely on you, Lord. We cannot save ourselves, we cannot help ourselves, we need to fully depend on you. So bless me, bless the whole congregation, that we can find strength from your words and see your glory this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2,000 years ago, a big crowd, Jewish people living nearby Jerusalem, they were anxious about their future. This group of people were under the rule of Roman government for a very long time. They had to pretend that they were okay living under their reign. They said to them, "Your Caesar, my Caesar, your king, my king." However, behind closed doors, they pray to God to have a savior to come save them, to deliver them from Roman government. They pray to God that they can have a savior to bring back their glory, they can rule their own city again. They start to think, what if, you know, I cannot have a savior, and what if I need to live under their rule forever? What should I do? What should they do? That would be a shame. If they could have a savior to lead them to fight against the Roman government and take back the rule of Jerusalem, then they no longer need to put up a smile to the Roman soldier. They can be really happy. They started to think about what if questions. Their life is just, you know, full of, you know, persecution, sadness. Roman soldiers, the government treat them badly. They hurt them. They add extra taxes on them. Life was not fair. They started to think, whoa, could I have a savior to come save us? We don't want to worry about when the Roman soldier will come to beat us up again. We don't want to worry anymore. We don't want to always worry when they're going to hurt us. We don't want that, the Jewish people think. So they gather together, they pray, let's pray to God to have a savior to help us. No more shame, no more uncertainty. We want to rule our city ourselves. They pray and pray and pray. And then one day, when people are preparing for celebrating, preparing for Passover in Jerusalem, the feast about deliverance from Egyptian, they heard that a guy called Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. They don't know much about this guy, but they heard that Jesus, this guy, raised a dead man called Lazarus, raised him from dead. And they heard that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. They was like, whoa, I want to go visit this guy. Maybe he is our savior. They were so excited because they think finally their savior is coming. They ran out from Jerusalem to meet Jesus outside the city, palm trees on their hands, green leaves, branches high in the air. They shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the names of the Lord, even the King of Israel." To them, Hosanna means to save. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. When they shout Hosanna, they are welcoming their Savior, their King, to save them. And also palm trees, the branches, to them is a national symbol. It means victory. It represents victory related with Maccabean Revolution in the past. When Simeon Maccabeus expelled the Syrian forces from the temple in Jerusalem, Simeon Maccabeus, he was welcomed back to Jerusalem with songs and praise and palm branches, celebrating Jewish triumph over their enemies. When the crowd carried the palm branches, they didn't carry it just for fun. They waved it to welcome their savior, to bring them back their glory, to bring victory to them. Finally, after praying for a very long time, a long period of time, their Savior is finally here. Now they can start to think and imagine
about the freedom that they might have in the future. Their Savior is coming to the city. They think this guy maybe is sitting on a war horse, maybe ready to fight for them. It definitely is a warrior. He's going to fight for them to bring back the glory, bring victory to them. Jesus is going to save them. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Our Savior is coming to save them. And they heard, when they shout, Hosanna, Hosanna, when they shout, they heard an animal coming. Is it a war horse? Is it a war horse coming? And they heard again. Let's see what it is. Is it a war horse? And later on, they see, what? It's a donkey. It's a donkey. Our Savior is not on a war horse, but on a donkey. For real? If you were one of the people standing there, what would you think? Come on, are you serious? You pray day and night to have a Savior come to save you from the rule of powerful Roman government, and the Savior comes in on a donkey? For real? Is it a joke? Is it a joke? How he gonna fight for Jewish people, for the whole community? How he gonna do that? Have you ever had the experience that you thought your dream is going to come true, but life doesn't go the direction you want, the direction you expect? And that hurts you even more, right? I remember when I was in college, I applied for a half a year long mission trip to South Africa and East Africa, Mozambique. I was excited to go there because I never go there before. My church, you know, back in Taiwan, they were willing to support me financially. And the fundraising went very well, and then I got my money, I got the invitation letter from the local organizations in South Africa. I was ready for the mission trip to Africa. But just a month before leaving for to Africa, I got a one-sentence email from South Africa government. The sentence was this: my visa application got denied. That's it. No explanation, nothing. Just one sentence. And I was like, what's going on? What's going on? Are you kidding me? I try so hard to raise money. I pray day and night, but just one sentence? And the door's closed? I got anxiety attacked when I repeatedly read the letter again and again and again and again. Everyone knows I'm leaving for to Africa, and now I cannot go? What am I going to do? Should I return the money to those donors? What am I going to do with the money? What am I going to say to them? Was it because I missed turning in some required documents or something? What was the reason? I couldn't find any because the government didn't give me any explanation. I remember I cried like a baby. Okay, really, a man cried like a baby. That's good, that's good. Okay. And I was really angry at God. I was like, what's going on? Why, God, you don't let me go to South Africa? Mission trip, you know, for your glory, right? Why you don't let me? I didn't know why. And later on, a door to the Philippines opened. I went there for a summer, 3 months. And that was my first mission trip. It was a great experience, a great experience. I was very happy that I went there and I really learned a lot, and then I that trip really made me start to think about having more mission trips, and that kind of indirectly bring me to Hong Kong. I have more stories in the future to share. Okay, I was very glad I could go to the Philippines. But I was, you know, thinking, hey, God, I do had great time in the Philippines. I do had good times in the Philippines, but I spent half a year to prepare for my trip to Africa. Why you close that door? Why you close that door? That actually left a big question mark in my mind. I was thinking, why? God, why you do that to me? God, aren't you supposed to be for me, not against me? Aren't you gonna please me and make me happy? Are you not that kind of God? I was thinking that questions with tears, you know, crying like a baby. I cried, why, God? Is it a joke? Is it a joke? Similar in the emotion that the Jewish people have. Back in the Bible, the crowd standing outside Jerusalem, shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," waving palm branches, maybe with tears in their eyes. Finally, their Savior comes. But what? Savior on a donkey? On a donkey? How is he going to save them? How is he going to fight? Is the Savior really for them or against them? You know, Jesus, he knew that they welcome him, the crowd welcomed with wrong expectation, with wrong expectation. They saw Jesus as their Savior, and they decided in their hearts how Jesus should help them. They expect Jesus to violently fight against Roman government, to fight against Roman government violently. Jesus, he knew all of that. He knew the crowd's expectation on him. He accept their acclamation. He accept to be their Savior. And he will save them, but in totally different way. And that is why he chose to set on a donkey. On a donkey, not a war horse. He's going to save them not according to the crowd's expectation, but according to the prophecy from ancient time, according to God's plan. And the prophecy goes like this in verse 15. It says, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey." Donkey's colt. The people did not understand Jesus' donkey ride has a strong connection with ancient prophecy. At that moment, what they can see is only a human being on a donkey back coming into the city. They didn't know this man on a donkey is more powerful than their imaginary savior. When they shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna," probably they are thinking, "What can this guy do? He's on a donkey, not on a war horse. He can't fight. What are you going to do?" Are you like the crowds asking similar questions? What can Jesus do to help you to solve your problems in your life? Religions are all man-made, right? How Christianity can help you? Christianity is just about a book, right? What can the book do? What can Jesus do? If you want to know the answer, let's dive in and deeper and see what Jesus can do. The prophecy is from the book of Zechariah, chapter 9. It's from the book of Zechariah and goes like this. The whole verse goes like this. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus ride on donkey fulfills the ancient prophecy. That prophecy tells us that he's a humble king. He followed God's plan, and his plan, God's plan, is to set people free. And is free from everyone's ultimate enemy, sin. He will bring salvation to his people. And how is he going to do that? Let us read another verse, one verse down. He says, "I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from river to the ends of the earth." Dr. Donald Carson and Dr. Bell comment that this verse marks a decisive rejection of a politics of violence and of the nation's practice of warfare in order to enlarge their territories. If Jesus wanted to start a war against Roman government, he could have done that right at the gate of city Jerusalem. So many followers of Christ standing out there shouting Hosanna, he could have called them to fight immediately, right? But no, he didn't do that. He chose to come in as a humble king on a donkey. He comes to bring peace to nations, not violence. For sure, Jesus is the Savior, but he will save people in his way for God's glory. The Jews need to accept that and obey and follow Jesus. they cannot control their Savior and ask him to turn the situation to their favor. They shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna," asking Jesus to save them. Maybe what they were actually is doing is that they were singing praise to manipulate Jesus. "You are our Savior. You are our Savior. Do what we ask you to do. Hosanna. Do what we ask you to do, God." Such an irony. I don't know about you, but I sometimes need to remind myself not to use prayer to control God, especially when I'm anxious, especially when I'm stressed. I need to remind myself, prayer is to help me to think in line with God, not to control him. I need to give my leadership of my life to God, let him be my king, not me to use prayer to control him, to manipulate Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Savior, he's the Lord. If the crowds want Jesus to save them, they need to let him be their real king, not just to put a title on him and ask Jesus to follow their order. The king requires full submission of their followers. Apparently, the crowd, they didn't really believe that Jesus is their king. At the end of the whole Bible, the narrative, it was the same crowd turned Jesus into the Roman government. It was them put Jesus on the cross. They are slave of their own anxiety. They are slave of their own bitterness. They sing praise to welcome Jesus. They crucify him to end his life. The crowds never understood what Jesus was going to do until his resurrection. Then they really gave their lives to follow God and follow him. They learned after the resurrection happened. They chose to follow God after they learned the truth, after they learned what Jesus Christ's ministry about. He invited the disciple to follow him, and same offer to you. Jesus is risen. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that, come to ask questions. It's way more difficult to prove Jesus never come back alive than to prove that he is risen. Give your life to Jesus, the risen King. Let him have full leadership of your life. When you're under anxiety attack, say to yourself, you're not of the anxiety. You're of the King Jesus. He is your King. He has the leadership of your life. Say to the problems, you are not bigger than my Lord. You are not too big that my Lord cannot handle. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. Not you, my anxiety. Not you, my anxiety. My Lord is my King. My Lord is my King. Jesus Christ can help you. Yes, he can. He will bring you out from the anxiety. That's the promise that he gives you. Remember, I had anxiety attack when my visa application got denied? I was anxious about how other people would see me and how to talk with my donors and how to turn in those, turn back the money. I felt very embarrassed. I was like, why am I still in Taiwan? Why am I not in Africa? Later on, in my quiet time, I had very brutally honest conversation with God. I asked myself, why are you angry at God? Why are you anxious about how other people see you? Why you care so much about how other people see you? Isn't your relationship with God the most important? If he closed a door, that be it. Praise God. If he opened another door, praise God. My life is for God, not for myself. And when the conclusion of my conversation with God was that my heart was not ready for the trip to Africa. That trip was not even for evangelism. I just like to travel and like to see different people, different parts of the world. That conclusion hit me, and I find strength from God's word. He saved me and delivered me out from my anxiety and anger even, and made me pay more attention on my relationship with God that trip. A couple months later, I learned about another great news. I learned why God closed the door for me. A few months later,
after the door closed to Africa. There was a virus called Ebola. It broke out in Africa. I was certainly not prepared for serving in that such a difficult mission field. God foresee what will happen. Okay, He used His way to fight for me and protect me. He opened a door for me to the Philippines, and He closed a door for me to Africa. I didn't know that there will be Ebola virus coming out in the future, but God saw that. I came to realize God's love after I saw the bigger picture. And a difficult conversation with God those few months really helped me to grow, really helped me to know God's love in a very, very personal and very personal way. When I was under stress, I really get to know the darkness, the brokenness of my heart. I realized I was really not for God my life, but for myself, always be self-centered, self-focused, not God-centered, God-focused. I always need to pray to God, ask Him to help me. Otherwise, my mind would just catch me and keep push me to think something dark, something broken, something sinful, not something holy, not something righteous. If you're struggling anxiety, come back to seek Jesus to help you. If you already did that, before you bring you out from anxiety, I want to challenge you to stay in battlefield. Do your part and leave the rest to God. Ask yourself questions, difficult questions. What if God wants to use the situation to shape your life? What if God wants to use suffering to turn your focus back to Him? Would you say yes to Him? Would you say, "Yes, Lord, You are my Savior, You are my Lord, I trust You, I follow You, and I love You"? He is the Lord, not your heart is your Lord, not your anxiety is your Lord. Don't bring empty praise, meaningless words to God, but have really brutally honest conversation with God. The song that we just sing today, this morning, is one of the song. It's one of my favorite song called Desert Song, and I think it's verse 3. It really speaks to my heart, and it goes like this: "And this is my prayer in my battle, when triumph is still on its way, when triumph is on its way." And the chorus really helped me to think a little bit deeper. It says, "All of my life, in every season, You are still God. I have a reason to sing. When victory is still on its way, the singer, the writer of the song still can find reason to sing, to worship God." Can you do that like the worship singers, the songwriter? Can you worship God when you're under anxiety attack? That Jesus be your Lord, not your anxiety. You know what comes after the triumphal entry passage? It's the beginning of the final move, Jesus' final move to the cross. It's the final move to the cross. The passage is about a group of Greeks come to visit Jesus. They are Gentiles, they are God-fearers. They don't know much about Jesus. They come to Jesus to seek Him, to ask Him about the truth. When the Greek comes to visit Jesus, and Jesus say this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Up to this point, the hour is always in the future. But when the Greeks come, Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." The hour means Jesus' death, resurrection, and exaltation. Those Gentile Greeks kind of indirectly triggered Jesus to start His final move to the cross. He wants to let people know. He used His life to let people know. He come to this world not to bring violence, but peace. He come to deliver people, not just from anxiety, but also from death. He wants to bring salvation to people, to sinners, to us. Jesus is the only King who can solve earthly problems and spiritual problems. Surrender to the kings and let Jesus take care of the rest. Let Him fight the battle for you, but in His own way,
in his own way. He is the only one who sees the whole picture, physical and spiritual warfare. He is the only one who can see them both. Let Jesus take care of the rest to you. What you need to do is just do your part and pray to God. Say to him, "Oh God, I can only do this much in this difficult situation. I've tried my best to be responsible for my life. I now choose to listen to you, not what my anxiety say to me, but you, Lord. I do my part and leave the rest to you, O God. Please help me." Be honest with yourself. What is out of control in your life? What is the thing that you have complete uncertainty in your life? Maybe it's your exam next February that will determine your future, and that exam has caused you to have panic attack many times at night. Would you tell Jesus, "Hey, God, I will continue to try to study my hardest, but I leave the final result to you"? Maybe you're not a student, maybe you're a businessman, and maybe you are worried about your health issue bothering you. You have no control, but you pray for a miracle to happen. Maybe you're under anxiety attack. I don't know what that is, but I know you can depend on God. You can rely on him. You just need to pray to him, "Hey God, I try my best and I leave the rest to you. I follow you, I love you. Anxiety is not my Lord, but you, Jesus Christ, is my Lord." Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you for your glory. Thank you that you're the one that can deliver us from our anxiety. It's way easier to have anxiety attack than to have happy life. So we pray that you will continue to help us to find joy, happiness, and healing from you. Lord, we give our lives to you. We don't know what will happen in the future. We don't know how to deal with the situation, but we give it to you, Lord. We give it to you. May you continue to guide us. Be our shepherd. Be our guide. We follow you. In Jesus' name we pray.